kids, we're going to get to those packs in a moment. But just hold off for a little bit longer, because what we're looking at this morning is we're going to be looking at this fella, the Bible, all right? We're going to be getting, not just reading it, but thinking about what the Bible is all about. And as a church, we actually think, we think the Bible's pretty important. We're called EV Church. And if you've ever wondered what the EV stands for, it's evangelical, which pretty much means we think the Bible's really important, right? And so we think it's really important. And the bit of the Bible that we're up to this morning is actually one of the go-to places for what the Bible's all on about. And so that's going to be good. And I've got one point that is really simple this morning that everyone in the room can understand, and that is we need the Bible. It's essential for Christians. We need the Bible. Whether you're in kindy or year eight, whether you're 105 years old or anywhere in between, I don't care. Whoever we are, we need the Bible. And that's because of three things that we're going to see this morning. Firstly, being a Christian is really hard. Secondly, we'll see that the Bible is God speaking to us. And thirdly, we're going to see that the Bible actually does something to us. Something incredible. So that's where we're headed. How about I pray? And then we'll get stuck in. Father God, thank you that you spoke to us just then as we read your Bible. And thank you that you're going to keep speaking to us as we keep looking at it this morning. And I pray that you would do something wonderful to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to ask a question. I want a bit of participation. Who here finds being a Christian really easy? Anyone? No. Being a Christian is hard yakka. It's really hard. It's the best, but that doesn't necessarily make it easy. All right, we've got lots of things that we've got to do. We've got to fight against sin. That's hard to do. We're supposed to love everyone. Some people are harder to love than others. You guys have to try to love me. That's rough, isn't it? Right? We want to be serving Jesus, serving his people. All these things are hard to do. And yes, we get to go to heaven at the end, but that doesn't make life now all rainbows and sunshine. It's hard in so many different ways, and that's why that's the first reason why we need the Bible, because being a Christian is hard. Everyone, have a look down at verse 12, and kids, have a look on your parents' Bibles if you need to. But look at verse 12, and Paul tells us one particular thing that makes being a Christian really hard. People having a go on us. Verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay? Another participation question. Who here likes getting beaten up? Anyone? Couple of the boys? Not surprised. All right. Who here likes being teased, picked on, all those kinds of things? Of course we don't like being persecuted. But what this says is that everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. And so kids, I want you to open up to page one of your little booklets there. I want you to open up to page one, pull out your pens, and I want you to draw a picture of what it might look like for someone to be persecuted for Jesus. You might draw a picture of someone being teased or something like that for Jesus. But I want you to keep listening while you're drawing, and we're gonna keep going on. But who does verse 12 say is going to be persecuted? It says everyone who wants to live a godly life. Now, we've got two options of lives, don't we? We have a godly life, one where we think about God, we care about God in our thoughts and the things that we do and say. And then you've got the ungodly life, the one that doesn't care about God at all. It's wicked, foolish. And verse 13 says that these people are going to go from worse to worse, which is bad news for the rest of us, all right? But verse 12 says that anyone who wants to live a godly life is going to be persecuted. Now, that means that Christians in the workplace, Christians at school, Christians in the media, we're going to cop it, all of us Christians. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It's coming. It's coming for all of us if we want to live a godly life, that is. And so we actually need to strap ourselves in because things are going to get ugly. Now, what could that look like? Well, Paul gives us a bit of an example in verse 11 where he tells Timothy about the persecutions he faced in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra. So what happened there? Well, let me come over here to to Antioch, all right? This is Antioch, everyone. And Paul gets to Antioch and he preaches the gospel. He tells the people about Jesus, and a whole lot of people are like, wow, this sounds amazing. Tell us more. Come back next week and tell us more. So he comes back next week, tells them more, and they're like, what? No way. And they become Christians, but there's a whole lot of Jews in the city who are like, who's this guy? I do not like this. And they get really angry. They're trying to rile everyone up. They actually rile the city officials up, and they're like, let's get Paul booted out of here. And they do. Paul gets booted out of the city. So he trundles off from Antioch. He's like, oh, Iconium. Makes it to Iconium. And he goes, oh, I'm going to preach the gospel here. So he preaches Jesus. A whole lot of people become Christians. Yes, this is amazing. A whole lot of people are like, no, not into this. The Jews, they start riling everyone up again. Actually, they're all picking up rocks because they want to stone Paul to death. They're that angry, all right? Paul hears about that plot and he's like, oh, get out of here. So he leaves Iconium. Comes over to Lystra, all right? Now, this is where Timothy's from, okay? So that's good news. He comes and he preaches the gospel. He tells people about Jesus yet again. And what happens? A whole bunch of people are like, yes, this sounds amazing. Become Christians. A whole lot of people are like, oh, no, no way. But what happens at Lystra is, well, actually, it happens over in Antioch. The Jews over here are like, what's that? He's going over to Lystra. Not having any of that. Come on, guys. They get everyone. They make it to Iconium, like, come on, dudes, let's go get him. He's over in Lystra. So that the guys who had the rocks, they pick up their rocks and they bring him over to Lystra. And they get to him in Lystra and they actually stone him. They throw rocks at him and they try to kill him. And they think they've done it. They think they've killed him. So they drag him out of the city and kind of leave him. And some of the people who've become Christians are like, come on, Paul, you're still alive, let's go. And Paul gets up, dusts himself off, which is pretty hard to do when you've just been stoned. And what does he do? He goes back into Lystra, all right, for the night. Crazy, all right? He then heads off to another city, preaches the gospel there, and then he comes back to Lystra, encouraging the Christians, comes back to Iconium, encouraging the Christians, comes back to Antioch, encouraging the Christians. Man, Paul is crazy, right? I want to say crazy awesome because he's going hard for Jesus, but he cops it, doesn't he? He cops some hard persecution. Now, he is an apostle, all right? And so, and Jesus did tell him, you're gonna be persecuted particularly, all right? But what we see in verse 12 is that everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Now, it probably won't be people chasing us out of the cities that we live in and trying to throw rocks at us. Not yet, anyway. That might come. But there will be a whole lot of opposition, of people attacking us, people opposing us. We actually see this already. Christians are called haters all the time, aren't they, now, when we just hold to the things that the Bible says on a whole range of different issues. But I want us to think about the kids for a moment, what this means for them. Kids and teenagers. Actually, it's harder for you guys, kids and teenagers. I think it's harder for you guys to grow up as Christians now than it was for me as a kid, than it was for your parents as kids. Because most kids nowadays, they don't want a bar of God. In fact, they will persecute you. They don't care about God. They'll persecute you and they'll make fun of you and try to bring you down if you want to stand up for Jesus. If you have a crack at living a godly life. Now, I hope the adults are listening to that as well because, well, firstly, parents, how do you feel about that? No one likes to watch their kid get picked on. But what if it's because of Jesus? Are you willing to back them and to encourage them to live a godly life knowing what's coming for them? These are the questions that Amy and I are already asking about our little baby. We know that they're going to grow up in a world that hates Jesus. How are we going to go at cheering them on through the pain that's going to come with standing up for Jesus? Because this says it'll come. How are we going to go at training them to stand firm in the faith? Now, this isn't just for parents either. No. We as a whole church must invest in kids and youth. Because while the kids and youth are well and truly the church of today, they are part of us. But when we adults are dead and gone, they're the ones who will be guarding the gospel. They're the ones who will be taking it to the next generation. If we as a church don't invest in them now, not only are we going to lose them now, which would be devastating, but the gospel will disappear from this place within 100 years. Man, I thank God so much for all of our leaders in EV Kids and EV Youth They do such a wonderful job. But we need more people to step up and join them in it. We as a church must invest in kids and youth. We need to get behind parents and help them out. What a hard task it is raising kids in the Lord in our day and age. I can't think of a harder job. But what a privilege to be involved in the work of guarding the good deposit, yeah? Being a Christian is hard, whether you're a kid, whether you're a teenager, whether you're an adult. It's hard, which is why we need the Bible. Actually, kids, I want you to turn to page 2 in your little booklets, and I want you to write those words, "We need the Bible." Nice and simple. I just want you to write those words, "We need the Bible." And that's because of what the Bible is. The Bible is God speaking to us. And that's my second point. The Bible is how God speaks. Have a look down at verse 16. And kids, you might want to look on your parents' Bible as well. Verse 16, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Now, those first four words, all scripture is God-breathed. Now, scripture is the Bible, and for it to be God-breathed, we breathe out our words, don't we? And so this is just simply saying all the words of the Bible are God's words. This is God speaking to us. So kids, I didn't give you much time on page 2, but turn to page 3, and I want you to draw a picture of the Bible being God speaking to us. Now, how do you draw a picture of that? I had a crack. Get into this. Look at that, eh? Dale, the budding artist. Kids, you can have a crack at that kind of picture. I'm sure you'll do a much better one than that. But this is God speaking to us. Now, I hope the enormity of the fact that the Bible is God speaking to us isn't lost on us. Because what this means is that every time you read the Bible, you are hearing the voice of the living God. The Lord of the universe is talking to you. Man, that's a voice that I want to hear. The God over all creation speaking to me, it's not something that happens every day. Well, actually, it is something that happens every day if you read your Bible every day. How good's that? But it's the kind of thing that can seem ordinary, mundane, just words on a page. This is not just words on a page. This is God speaking. And actually, what that means is that as we read the Bible, we are having a real life encounter with God. All right? As we read our Bibles, it's a real time interaction with Him. It's not simply a true book saying true things about God. This is a conversation. God is speaking to us, and we can speak back to Him as we pray. Now, I found this particularly helpful just in this last couple of weeks because my general practice is to get up early and read the Bible in the morning. It's been cold and rainy and dark, and those covers are so warm. I do not feel very motivated to get out of bed and read my Bible. And then I remember, Dale, you are about to hear the Lord speak to you. You are about to spend time with your precious Savior. Get off covers. Let's do this thing, right? Reading the Bible can actually be hard, but it gets easier when we remember what it is that's going on. We are being addressed by the God of the universe. We're hearing from the Lord of all, our King and Savior. Remind yourself of what's going on when you read the Bible. This is God speaking to you right now. Now, actually, I'd be keen to hear from a few of you about this, because God is speaking to us all the time as we read the Bible. And I'm keen to hear from some adults, from some youth, from some kids about some things that God has been saying to you recently. And so we're just going to pass a couple of mics around and stick up your hand if there's anything that God has been saying to you recently that you'd like to share with us. Just over here, Kiralee, in the middle. Derek.
Just being encouraged in Timothy, I think we're kind of similar in that I feel like God speak to me in that it's easy to kind of know the things of the Bible, but then also try to fly under the radar, or realizing that I might be more timid in my faith than I always thought I was. So with Paul, from God, encouraging Timothy to be a bit more bolder, I realized there's certain things where I'll omit the Christian-related activities when I'm talking to people at work. You know, I'll say what I did on my weekend, everything but going to church. And it tends to be this flying under the radar thing. So I felt really encouraged to try to not omit that. I know there's a lot further away I can go to speaking up, but even that step, and ironically enough, one of the first people I did that to at work said, "Oh, I go to a Baptist church." And I thought, "Wow, well, what's the lesson there? We're both flying under the radar." So it was a bit of something, but just even trying to change the way I talk, am I subconsciously or consciously omitting things that I don't need to be omitting, and just seeing the reaction that I get, or not being afraid of the reaction.
Yeah, I'm standing up for Jesus regardless. Hmm. That's really helpful. Thank you. Anyone else just behind you there, Kiralee? Elijah?
I've been reading the book of Ephesians and learning about maturity in Christ, but it's reminded me that we all have been given gifts to use for building up the body of Christ until everyone knows about Jesus.
Awesome. How good is that?
That's excellent.
Anyone else? Got one up the back, Kiralee.
Yeah, as we've read through 2 Timothy in our men's group, the verse that's really stuck out to us, 2 Timothy 2:1-2, when Paul's saying, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be also qualified to teach others." And I think really that just sums up what we're trying to do, that we are to try and anchor ourselves in the grace of Jesus, not to be swayed by whatever it is, winds of false teaching or suffering or other things that are going to come our way, but to be reminded, hey, we need to be investing in the next generation, and we need to be building into them and passing on the baton. And it's not just something for the full-timers in ministry, but for everyone.
Yeah, that's helpful, Phil. Thank you.
Hi. My husband's got me up too loud.
He's on sound.
So God has really been preparing me for 2 Timothy, and I shouldn't ever be surprised of that. But I had been feeling really down about how society is moving and just how to navigate as a Christian parent with this growing hostility towards Christians. And 2 Timothy has really encouraged me in the simplicity of, we've got to keep pressing on with being able to preach the gospel in this society. And that's how we can navigate through this, to raise our children and to bring others to salvation. And it's really, really encouraged me to be thankful for the people who have instilled that in me, growing up in a Christian home and family. And I can see this culture is not going to keep promoting and encouraging Christian profession in society. So just pushing forward to keep the gospel pure.
That's good. Thank you. Kiralee, one more just down here. Yes. This is good, isn't it? God is saying, I mean, there's so much in the Bible. He's saying so many helpful things to us. Here we go. You want to say it?
God wants us to love, and he wants us to pray for him, and us to love him and love everyone in the world.
That's good, isn't it? That's good. Now, that's not just cute, is it? That is incredibly profound. At such a young age, catching the heart of what Christian life is, to love others, to be focused on God. Man, God is doing some wonderful things as he speaks to us. And the Bible is where he's doing that. Now, let's just pause for a second, because how does this work? Because I'm saying that God is the one speaking in the Bible, but don't we always talk about, oh, this is Paul talking to Timothy chapter 1 verse 1. This is Paul writing a letter to Timothy. And it is that. And so actually, kids, can you turn to page 4 and can you draw a picture of Paul writing a letter to Timothy? Can you draw a picture of that? But how can it be God's word if it's Paul's word? How does that work? Did God possess Paul? No. Did God sit down with Paul and be like, all right, Paul, I want you to write this, and then write all scripture is God breathed, and then write this, and then that? Did he dictate it to him? Probably not. What happens in the New Testament, and actually with a whole bunch of Old Testament prophets as well, is God is so working in the apostles, and he's working in them such a way that they so understand the truth, and he's transforming them to be someone who can say exactly what God wants them to say. And then God goes, oh, because of my work in this person, what they've said is actually my word. I've so changed them so that when they speak the message of truth, they're speaking my word. And that's what all scripture is, God's word. Now, did Paul know he was writing God's word as he's writing to Timothy? You bet he did. He knew he was an apostle. He knew what God had been doing in him. That's how he can say to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You can write it down and chase it up later. He said to him, you heard what we said as it actually was, not as the words of just humans, but as it really is, as the word of God. He knew what he was speaking was God's word. And so what we have here in the Bible is actually a book with two different natures, two things going on. It's a human word, and so we read it and go, okay, what is Paul saying to Timothy? What's going on there and everything that means? But we also look at it as God's word, and we think, what is God saying to us and everything that that means? We do both. This is an incredible book that we have. And because this is how God speaks to us, we need the Bible. We need it. But why is it the Bible that we need? If things start getting really hard for Christians, why turn to the Bible? If we're going to be persecuted for godly lives, how is the Bible going to help us? When we're getting attacked, what does the Bible offer in that situation? How does hearing from God is great, but how does it help us in that situation? Well, it's because of my third point, and that is that the Bible does something to us. Something incredible. And that's because God's word is powerful. Now, did you guys know that my word's powerful? Yeah? All right, check this out. Kids, can I get you to put up one hand in the air? Go for it. One hand in the air, yeah. Put up the other hand. All right. Put up both hands together and wave them around. Kids, stand up on your tippy toes. I'm doing this just with my words, right? Look at what I'm doing here. My word is powerful. Kids, clap three times. Kids, cluck like a chicken. What? Kids, grab a seat, sitting back down. Thank you. Man, my word is powerful. I got people with real wills clucking like a chicken just because I said to. There's some power, right? Now, there is some limit to that power, all right? Kids, stay where you're sitting, but grow your arm out and stretch it all the way to me and give me a high five. Go, no, can't. My word's not that powerful, unfortunately. All right, kids, you can keep drawing that picture that you're drawing, but my word's not that powerful. I'll tell you whose word is that powerful, though. Boom, I don't need to tell you, the kids have got it. God's word is that powerful, all right? God's word created the universe. Let there be light. There it was. Now, it's not like every time we read the Bible, a little mini universe is created somewhere. That's not what he's doing this time. So what is he doing? Well, we see two things in our verses, all right? The first one is there in verse 15. Kids, look on with your parents as well. Verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What are the Holy Scriptures able to do? Make us wise for salvation. Now, the Bible is very clear about this. We need saving. From the youngest kid to the oldest adult, we've all sinned, we've all rebelled against God, and we need salvation. We need to be saved from God's punishment. So not only do we no longer get destroyed, but actually we get to enter this relationship with God. And the only way that this can happen, the only way that we can be saved, is by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's already reminded us in this letter of Jesus' death and resurrection and how Jesus has destroyed death by rising again. And so kids, actually, I want you to turn to page 5 and I want you to draw a picture of the cross and the empty tomb and Jesus being alive. I had a crack at this one as well. Like that? All right? Have a crack of a picture like that. But what's going on is the scripture can actually make us wise for salvation. Now, this isn't a small thing because it can sound a lot smaller than what it is when we first hear it. Because it sounds as if all it's saying is the Bible tells us what we need to know so that we can be saved. It gives us the right information and then we can turn to Jesus and that's all we need to be wise for salvation. But that's not it. That's not quite enough. Because although the right knowledge is absolutely critical, all right, we need the right knowledge, it's not enough by itself to be made wise for salvation. Because ever since Adam and Eve made that terrible choice in the garden, all right, ever since then, every single person has been captive to sin. And we can't make the right choice for salvation, even presented with the right information. Knowledge alone can't help us. No. What happens is that as people hear God speak the truth, as He tells them about their need for salvation, as He tells them about Himself, the Savior, He makes them wise for salvation. He does something to them so that as they hear the message of Jesus, they believe it. They trust Him. He makes them wise for salvation. And He does it when He speaks to them, when He speaks the message of the gospel. Only God can do that. And He does it through His word. So if you're chatting to a friend about Jesus, why not crack open the Bible with them? God might just make them wise for salvation. Or maybe you're not yet a Christian here this morning. And can I encourage you to get your hands on a Bible? If you're going to give God a chance, why not let Him tell you about Himself? He might just show you something epic as He speaks to you. And perhaps you will find eternal life in Him. Get on it. Now, when did Timothy begin learning the gospel? Well, we see it there at the start of verse 15. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. From infancy, since he was a baby. So what this suggests is that there's no time too young to start learning the gospel. Amy and I need to teach our Barb about Jesus from day dot. Now, our preschoolers, although they're not in here with us this morning, they are still learning about Jesus. They're being taught. And they're being taught really, really well. The gospel is amazing. It's so deep and rich that we can never plumb its depths. And yet it is simple enough that even the youngest child can comprehend. How good is that? And so here's a question for everyone in the room, adults and kids alike. Are you trusting Jesus? Because you're all old enough to. I'm really glad to hear that. We're all old enough to, and there is nothing better that you can do. Has the Bible made you wise for salvation? Now, that's the first thing that the Bible does to us. There's one other thing that we see there in verse 16 and 17. Have a look with me. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The other thing that God does to us when we read the Bible is He makes us more godly. He trains us for righteousness. He equips us for every good work. He changes us so that we live godly lives. The kind of lives that will be persecuted. Now, how does this work? I thought I said that because we're being persecuted, we need the Bible. And now I'm saying because we read the Bible, we're going to end up being persecuted. How does this help us? Well, you see, we're not called to escape persecution. We're called to endure. We're called to suffer for Jesus until the end. And this is where we need the Bible, because as God speaks to us in His word, we're reminded of how wonderful our salvation is. How sweet it is to have eternal life. We're reminded of our glorious Savior as He talks with us, as He talks to us. We're reminded of the future that's coming, where we'll have never-ending, deep, intimate, wonderful relationship with the Lord and King. And what God does is He causes us to hold on. This is how we endure. This is how we'll last. We're pointed back to Jesus and motivated again and again to cling to him, to hold on for dear life. Without the Bible, we'll fall. We'll take our eyes off Jesus. We'll stop trusting him. We need the Bible. And so what do we do with all of this? Well, there's one obvious thing. We need to read the Bible, don't we? We want to be getting into it weekly, daily. Now, I think this is probably most difficult for parents in crazy family life. Am I right, parents? Is it difficult? But if you are a parent, I want to encourage you to give yourself to family Bible time. Now, probably won't be pretty, but chaotic Bible time is still Bible time and will possibly be the only Bible time you get. Unchaotic Bible time in family. Who's heard of that thing, all right? But have a crack. We've actually got a whole bunch of books out at the bookshop today. Joe Hill is going to be there chatting through what they are to help you read the Bible as a family. Go have a chat to her. Get your hands on some resources, all right? But have a crack at family Bible time. It is so worth it. Read to your kids as they go to bed or find a time that works for you. And kids, do you make it easy or hard for your parents? What one do you reckon? What? Don't make it hard for your parents. They're trying to help you learn the Bible. They're trying to help you hear from God. This is so important. You're hearing from God. Make it easy for your parents. Work together. Listen up. This is God speaking to you. And actually, kids, I want you to turn to page 6 and I want you to draw a picture of where in your house you might read the Bible. It might be by yourself, it might be with your family, but I want you to draw a picture of where you're reading the Bible. But for all of us, man, we want to have a crack at reading the Bible by ourselves, don't we? It's not always easy to do. It's often a slog. A few years back, I think I went through about a 6-month period where I just didn't feel like reading the Bible, wasn't feeling it. Kept doing it, but didn't feel like anything was going on. I go, oh, read the Bible because this is what I should do, blah, blah, blah. And I kept doing it. And I don't know if you ever feel like that. I just didn't feel like it at all. Anyway, got to the end of the 6 months and kind of looked back. And all of a sudden, I was like, I can remember it happened on one day. I was like, wow, I have not been feeling anything going on. And yet, I can see ways in which God has been growing me and changing me. And man, I know him better because of these things that he's been saying to me. And I had no idea the whole time. It's often really hard, right? But nothing can replace regular Bible reading, regular time spent with the Lord. And memorize the Bible. Getting it, the next most helpful thing that I've found in my Bible reading is locking verses in my mind. So they just come to mind all over the place. Now, the easiest way I found is with music, all right? Anyone heard of Colin Buchanan? his songs are soaked with scripture and they're super catchy, all right? I don't care if you're a kid or not. Adults, get into it, all right? It's really, really helpful. He's actually coming next week. Come along next Saturday morning. It's going to be a really good time. Or get our EV Kids CDs, the blue one and the green one, all right? We write these songs and just fill them with scripture. They either go through a book of the Bible or a memory verse. Really, really, really helpful. We've got a whole generation of kids who are growing up with a whole range of Bible verses already under their belt by the time they hit year 3. It's awesome. But however you do it, whether you use music or not, getting God's word locked into your mind is such a helpful practice. We want to be reading the Bible. And so can I actually encourage everyone to have a think about a time in your day that you'll aim and you will lock in a time that will work for you where you can set a habit of Bible reading. Often people find it easy to attach it to something else they already do. I do it as I eat my Weet-Bix in the morning. All right. But intentionally choose a time to give yourself to daily Bible reading and then work hard at it because we need the Bible. Hard times are coming. Hard times are coming for the kids in our church. But we all need to endure. We need to hold on to Jesus until the end. We all need the Bible. I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you so much for speaking to us this morning. Thank you that you have reminded us of how important the Bible is And I pray that kids and teens and adults in our church would be people who give themselves to your word, that we are reading daily, and that you are doing wonderful things to us, that you are making us wise for salvation. We pray that you would make us more godly. And I pray that there wouldn't be one person in this room who's not trusting in Jesus at the end of their life. I pray that for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.